Can you imagine what it was like for the Jews being taken from their homes, out of the country of their citizenship, out of the promised land, and carried into captivity behind the enemy lines? As they had to establish homes and communities where they were not used to living. The questions that they must have had in their mind: how do we live while we're here in Babylon? How do we live while we're among the Gentiles? We're not just in our promised land with our temple. What are we supposed to do? Do we put down roots? Do we make connections? Do we develop friendships? How do we behave? A lot of questions that must have been involved in that. In fact, it is for that very reason that Jeremiah wrote a letter to the Jews in Jeremiah chapter 29. If you've got a pew Bible, you can find this on page 656. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God had Jeremiah write a letter to the exiles that were in captivity. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." And he goes on to explain that they're going to be in Babylon for a good long while. That's why this is how they need to behave. For 70 years, almost two generations. And he talks about the prophets and the false prophets, and here's how you're supposed to live. Can you imagine what it would be like to be living in that situation? I hope you can, because in reality, that is exactly the situation that we are living in. In fact, God had Jeremiah send a letter to these Jewish exiles who were in a Jewish community behind enemy lines in Babylon. And he actually had Peter do the exact same thing for us. If you look at the letter that we call 1 Peter, if you're in a pew Bible, it's page 1014. If you look at this letter that we call 1 Peter, it's exactly that same kind of letter. In fact, here's how it starts. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter presents himself as writing, just as Jeremiah did, to exiles. We are not in our home. We are not in our promised land. We are not in the country of our citizenship. Brothers and sisters, we are exiles, sojourners, behind enemy lines. We are surrounded by those who are opposed to our kingdom and our country. Our kingdom, our nation, opposed to our king. And just as the Jews needed to know, how do we live here behind the Babylonian enemy lines as a Jewish community? Peter is writing for these brethren and on down to us, that we may know how we ought to live as a Jesus community behind enemy lines. And that's what I want us to see tonight. We're going to look at the big idea in 1 Peter. And what I hope you see by the time we're done is that because we are living behind enemy lines, we need to be an honorable and holy community. An honorable and holy community, because we are behind enemy lines. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father, you are the magnificent Lord, ruler of heaven and earth, sovereign of the universe. You are our God. Your Son is our King. Our home is around your throne. It is not here on this earth. Yet too often we live as if this is our home. Father, help us to turn away from the ways of the Gentiles. It has been long enough that we have lived in those ways. You have called us out of that to be an honorable and holy community following behind your Son Jesus. But we are here behind enemy lines, and we are distressed and often discouraged. We look forward to your comforting, to your strengthening, to your establishing. And we know that you will do that for us. And we ask that you would strengthen us to be honorable before the Gentiles, to live as holy children of yours, to be in community with one another, to strengthen one another and lift one another up. Help us tonight as we open up this letter that you had Peter send to us in our exile, that we might live according to it, that we might find the forgiveness in your Son and the strength in your Holy Spirit to step up to the standard of living that you have provided. And where we fall short, Father, forgive us and draw us back into your presence. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. What I want us to recognize is that we are to be an honorable and holy community. An honorable and holy community behind enemy lines. Let's think about this idea of community. This is exactly what Peter says about us. In fact, in the lesson that we heard this morning, we got to hear this talked about. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We have been made into a distinct people, a community. When I lived in Franklin, Tennessee, I met a fellow who was from Russia. I don't just mean that his family was from Russia. I mean he was from Russia until just a few years before that. He spoke broken English. He was from Russia. And what shocked me was to find out that right there, smack in middle Tennessee, outside of Nashville, there was a Russian community. I do not mean by that there was a neighborhood where a bunch of Russians lived. I mean that throughout that area, there were Russians and they saw themselves as a community. They had a connection to one another. They met together. They worshiped together. They celebrated together. They mourned together. They had a connection that no matter how close this fella and I might become connected as Nashvillians, I was never going to have the connection with him that somebody who also grew up in Russia had. They were a Russian community. They had backgrounds and stories that were similar. They were a community. And so they hung together as a community. And that is exactly what Peter is explaining about us. We are a community. We were not a people, but now by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been brought together as a people, as a chosen people, as a distinct community that is connected to one another. And because of that, we are together. We eat together. We worship together. We celebrate together. We rejoice together. We mourn together. We serve together. And that's what we need to understand a community is. A community is not just a group of people that come to the same building a couple of times a week. And we are not a community just by coming to the same building together a couple of times a week. We are a community when we recognize that connection. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter comes back to this community idea. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Above all," and here's where we see community. Listen to this. 1 Peter 4:8, "Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." We are a community. We are a people that love one another, that are hospitable to one another, that serve one another, that connect with one another beyond just what goes on here. We're a community because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that connects us in ways that we are not connected to anybody else. No matter how similarly we are in other ways to everyone else, that is a connection that connects us in community more than with anyone else. We are a Jesus community, and we need to behave as a community. That's what Peter says. He says, you're behind enemy lines, and so you need to be a community. Think about that. When we realize that we're behind enemy lines, we'll avoid the isolation that so many of us get involved in, the separation, because we'll realize we need each other. We're behind enemy lines. We need that connection. We need that community. Or we're not going to make it. I need that community, or I am not going to make it. That's what Peter says. He says, you're behind enemy lines, and while you're living there, you need to be that community. But not only just any kind of community. What he points out is we need to be a holy community. We are a holy community. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We have been purchased out of the world by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a Jesus community, which means we need to be a holy community. Holy, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean a church-going community. A holiness is the idea of separation, being distinct, being set apart for holy and sacred use. This really calls back to the priests of the Old Testament that were set apart out of Israel. They were set apart as a nation out of Israel in order to serve and worship in the temple of God, in order to lead the rest of Israel in that worship, in order to shine the light on what it meant to worship God. That's exactly what Peter explains we are. We are that set apart holy people, that priesthood. Remember what we learned in verse 9 of chapter 2 this morning? In chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We back up again to verse 4 as we read this morning. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're being built into, a set apart, distinct, holy, separate community. And our behavior must demonstrate that. Holiness, distinct, separate. And we understand, brothers and sisters, that the world is not going to like that. The world is not going to like us living as a holy priesthood, proclaiming the excellencies of God. They're not going to like that. They're going to speak against that. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, let's start in verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He says, think like Jesus. We've heard that before, haven't we? For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. He had said at the beginning of the letter, don't go back to your former passions. He says, don't do that any longer. You live no longer for the human passions. Verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. He says, guys, you have been living like the Gentiles long enough. We've got to spend our time living like the Gentiles. We've done that. And whether we did it for a very short time or we did it for a very long time, Peter says you've had enough time like that. Living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. We need to be prepared. Jesus, our living stone, was rejected by men. We as living stones will be rejected. They will malign. They will mock. They will belittle. They will not understand why we decide to live in a different mode and conduct ourselves with different behavior. And they will mock us and they will shame us. Isn't that interesting today? How much is spoken against shaming people? We're not supposed to shame anyone for anything. Except if they're a Christian, you can shame people for being a Christian. Because in our world, that's shameful. The holy living of Christianity is shameful to the world. And so they malign us because they do not understand why we won't get involved in that behavior. We say, we've done that long enough. We're a new community, a distinct people. We weren't a people before, but now we are a people. We are a Jesus community. We are a holy community. I have to tell you why I want to share this with you tonight and why this is so important to me tonight. Because I hear people saying, and I increasingly read people writing as they say to us that if we really want to convert people out of the world, what we've got to do is become more and more like the world. And they say that to us congregationally, and they say that to us individually. Congregationally, they tell us, look, if you want to attract people and you want to bring them in and you want people to come to what you're doing, your worship, well, it needs to look more like something the world likes to be involved in. Your music needs to look and sound more like the music that they listen to on the radio. If you want to bring them in, your speakers need to be more like the motivational speakers and the corporate speakers that are hired in from the corporations to boost their business. The Lord's Supper needs to be more like the social mixers that people might go to for after work drinks. Your worship, they'll tell us, needs to be more and more like that of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that our worship, and when we gather together to worship, it needs to stimulate the mind, and it needs to stir the emotions, and it needs to storm the will. What a great lesson we heard about that last week. It needs to do all of that. But we need to understand that our worship is about proclaiming the excellencies of God. It is not about pursuing the entertainment of our flesh. We need to understand that. We are a holy community. We're going to look different. When people come in here, it's not going to be the same thing they get everywhere else they go. It's going to be different. Because that's what it means to be holy, to be set apart, to be distinct. They're telling us that individually. Individually, I'm hearing people say, and I'm reading people as they say, you know what, if you want to convert folks, what you need to do is you need to go to the parties of the world, and you need to drink at their bars, and you need to stand on their street corners, and you just need to show them that Christians can be cool. Christians can be cool. And look, I got to tell you, from my standpoint, you guys are the coolest people I know, but we just need to understand this. From the world standpoint, Christianity's not ever going to be cool. As the world defines cool, we're not ever going to get there. And the moment we do, we're not being Christ's community anymore. We just need to understand that. Now, brothers and sisters, please know that if you want to convert people from the world, you do have to go where they are. You have to meet them. You got to make personal connections. And if we're not ever around people that are in the world, we're not going to convert people out of the world. I understand that. But Peter explains to us that as we interact with them, that does not mean getting involved in the behaviors of the world. Peter says, you're behind enemy lines. You're a Jesus community behind enemy lines. So you're to be a holy community. And yes, they won't like that. And yes, they'll get mad about it. And yes, they will malign you for that. But we are supposed to be a holy community. And that means we've spent enough time doing what the world does. We step away from that by the grace and power of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I tell you what else Peter points out. Peter points out that there is a difference between being holy and being holier than thou. You know what I'm talking about? There is a difference between being holy and being, I'm better than you. There's a difference between being holy and, to put it bluntly, being a jerk. Because unfortunately, there are some folks who pursue holiness like jerks. And Peter points out that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We are a holy community, but we are also an honorable community. We are to be an honorable and holy community. And here's how Peter describes that. He points out again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." There it is. Be holy. But then he goes on in verse 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." He says, you be holy. You don't live like that anymore. You've been that way long enough. But you conduct your holiness with honorability, so that when the world wants to say evil things about you, they have to lie. And maybe through lying, they will become ashamed, and they will decide that they want to be more like you. And that way, when the Lord comes, they will have become you and get to glorify God in the day of visitation. But here's what's amazing. I just want to show you this. Peter actually now gives us about four or five illustrations. He doesn't just say the point. He says, now let me tell you what I mean about being honorable. Here's what it looks like to be honorable. What it meant to be holy was we don't live like the Gentiles anymore. We don't get involved in that sinful behavior. We stay as far away from that as possible. Here's what it means to live honorably before the Gentiles. His first illustration, chapter 2, verse 13. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." What does he say? You want to be honorable before men? You want to be honorable before the Gentiles? You submit to the governing authorities that are there. Guys, I want you to remember who the governing authorities were when Peter wrote this. This was the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero is going to be the one that starts the biggest persecution of Christianity as a cover-up for the fire he started in Rome. And Peter says, you submit to that, whether it's the governor or the emperor. He says, you submit to that. You don't start a rebellion. You don't start a revolt. You don't have insurrection. He says, you don't do that. You submit. That's how you live honorably. I got to tell you, you want to see some dishonorable behavior among Christians and disciples of Christ? Get them started talking about politics. Get us started talking about politics. And you will see Christians behave in a way that none of us should ever act. Calling names, belittling, mocking. It's sad. Get them talking about the president that's on the other side of the aisle. Whether it's the last one, whether the last one was on the other side of the aisle from you, or this one is on the other side of the aisle from you. You get them talking about that guy, and they are dishonorable. Belittling and mocking and name-calling and saying just mean, hateful, awful things. Get them even talking to brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ if they disagree politically. And it is amazing how dishonorable Christians become. And Peter says, don't do that. He says, you live honorably. I wonder how many lost people stay lost because of the way Christians talk to them about politics, and so they don't ever listen to them about the gospel. And guys, there is a difference. Politics is not the gospel. He says, you live honorably. Live honorably. You submit to them. Now guys, look, I know Peter himself is the example. If the government is telling us to do something that is opposed to God's will, we obey God instead. Absolutely. But other than that, He says, you be honorable before the Gentiles. You submit to these governing authorities. He continues in chapter 2 and verse 16. And this is a section of scripture that we can hardly imagine should even be here. Mine in the English Standard in verse 18 says servants, but we need to understand he's talking to slaves. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He says to the slaves, he says, slaves, you want to live honorably before your masters. Don't behave in any way that will cause your non-Christian masters to dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ because of your behavior. Don't get involved in slave revolts. Don't get involved in the disrespectful conversations that the other slaves are getting involved in. Don't talk bad about the master. He says, don't do that. He says, you live honorably before them. Now guys, I'm grateful that slavery has been made illegal. I'm grateful for that. But what Peter is pointing out is that in a culture where slavery is there, he says, you don't just be respectful to the just master. Even when your master is being dishonorable, you behave honorably, he says. And then he says, because if you get beaten when you don't deserve it and you endure it, he says, when you do that, you're being like Jesus. You know why the Romans were able to do to Jesus what they did? Because the Jews were slaves of the Romans. They were an enslaved nation. Jesus took on the form of a slave. And he says to these folks, he said, live honorably. Don't be involved in that. And then he gets to another example in chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. He says to the wives, even if you're married to somebody who is not a believer, he says, you submit. Do not behave in any way that is going to cause your non-Christian husband to dismiss Jesus Christ because of your behavior. Let your adorning be what's internal, not what's external. Let him see the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what's precious in the sight of God. Be honorable. He says, when you do that, the husband might be won without a word. It doesn't mean he won't have to hear the gospel. Of course he will. But by seeing your behavior, it says, he will want to hear the gospel. He'll be won already. He'll just need to know what it is he's got to do next. That's what this is about. This is all in that context of how we actually draw folks in. And then he speaks to the husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I get that Peter does not say as much to the husbands as he does to the wives and the slaves. And today, that kind of upsets us a little bit. And he doesn't specifically mention how this is going to deal with non-Christians. But what we need to understand is that in the culture in which Peter was writing, the mere fact that he mentioned husbands and how they were supposed to behave spoke more volumes than everything he said about the wives and the slaves. The mere fact that he said, husbands, you have a standard that you have to live by. Because that was not an idea. The idea was the husbands were the slave owners, the husbands were the head, and what head meant was not what we talk about based on the word. It was a despotic type leadership. They were in charge, they were in control, and nobody got to tell them what to do. So the mere fact that Peter brings them up at all is amazing. And he says, live in an understanding way. Be honorable with your wives, because they're joint heirs. They're fellow heirs with you. And if you don't, it's going to hinder your prayers, he says. And I tell you what he realizes after giving these illustrations is that despite living like this, people are not going to like us. People are going to revile us. And so he says in verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He says, be holy, be honorable. Talk to others honorably, even when they are not talking to you honorably. Folks are going to revile you. Folks are going to treat you with evil. But we're an honorable community. He says, you bless. He's borrowing from what Jesus himself said, that we should bless those who persecute us and pray for those who spitefully use us. Peter says, that's how Jesus lived. That's how we need to live. We need to be honorable. Look, he was making it real for them. Let's make it real for us today. Let me ask you. How do you drive? Like a road raging maniac who owns the road, and if anybody cuts you off or gets in your way, they're just stupid idiots that you call names and yell at and make rude gestures toward? He said, that's dishonorable. That's not how we behave. We are to be honorable. How do you talk to that customer service representative? You know, the one at AT&T who's been giving you the runaround? How do you talk to that person? Do you get mad and you start yelling at them and calling them names and belittling them because you hope to wear them down to get your way? Or what about the one when you're wanting to return something after birthday or Christmas, or and you get to the store and you have to wait through that line and you get up there and they say, look, sorry, this isn't qualified for return. You start yelling at them, getting mad, and I've got to talk to your manager and I'm going to yell and cuss and make a scene until they finally decide the customer's always right, so I get my way. That's dishonorable. That's not how we're supposed to act. We're not supposed to act like that at all. We're supposed to be honorable. How do you talk to folks who disagree with you on Facebook? You give them respect? I mean, we're allowed to disagree. And we can talk about disagreements, but how do you talk to them? Do you end up calling them names? Do you end up belittling them? Do you end up looking down on them? Do you type acid into your computer? Because that's often what happens, because since we're not talking face-to-face, we often do what we would never do face-to-face. Peter says, that's not how we behave. We're behind enemy lines. We're an honorable community. We treat people with honor and we treat people with respect. We bless those who persecute us. We pray for them, even though they have spitefully used us and they've reviled us and they mistreat us. And that is what they're going to do, because they're not a part of the Jesus community. We can't expect people who aren't in Jesus' community to act like Jesus' people. We just can't expect that. But they ought to be able to expect that from us. That's what Peter says. You're living in that community. You're behind enemy lines. Be an honorable and holy community. Now, I think most of us would say that we've had times where we've fallen down on that. But there's a little part of us that wants to take exception on some of those things. On some of those things, especially when what we were doing was defending the gospel. I'm defending the gospel here. I've got to stand firm and I've got to stand strong. It is amazing to me as I look on social media, the number of conversations that have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel that people believe are defending the gospel. As they argue about politics, as they argue about vaccinations, as they argue about the reason for the Civil War, as they argue about educational choices for their children, as they argue about the use of essential oils and which ones you use. It is amazing how I read, and I've been involved in it. I don't want to act like, boy, that's everybody else. I mean, I've been there. It's amazing how we can turn every choice we ever make as we try to defend ourselves into a gospel choice. And then we are hateful and belittling and mocking and dishonorable. But it's okay because it's in defense of the gospel. And we've got to be strong and we've got to be... And it's okay to be like that because we've got to defend the faith. I'd like you to see what Peter says about defending our hope behind enemy lines. In chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." There it is! We've got to defend the faith. But notice what he goes on to say. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Most of those conversations aren't even about the gospel, but the ones that are, even those are supposed to be conducted by us with gentleness and respect because we're a Jesus community behind enemy lines. So we're supposed to be holy and honorable. And notice what he says, why? Why should those conversations be held with gentleness and respect? "Having a good conscience," he says in verse 16, "so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." He said, because when you have those conversations and you conduct them with gentleness and respect, when people want to speak ill of you and they try, they will be ashamed. They will be ashamed. Conduct it with gentleness and respect, he says. Even those gospel defense conversations. And here's what I want you to see from this. What we need to see from this. When do they ask about our hope? It is this combination of holy and honorable living that prompts the world to ask us about our hope. If the only difference between us and the world is where we are right now, that we go to church on Sunday and they don't, it's no wonder they don't ask us about our hope. It's the kind of living that takes a beating but continues to respect and treat with honor the government that did it or the master that did it. It is the kind of living that loses money because the company won't give you the return, but treats them with kindness and respect. Think about it. That customer service rep that you got all mad at and you started yelling and you called him names and just got super mad and angry. How come you didn't end that call inviting them to church? Because obviously they're not going to come then, are they? Think about that with the way we treat people. What if the next thing I was going to do was invite them to come to church with me? It's the kind of living that suffers and hurts and loses, but continues to live holy and honorably, that causes people to ask us about our hope. It is that kind of living that says, "What is up with you? How can you take that? How do you keep putting up with that? How can you act like this while all this is going on around you?" That's when we get to defend our hope. How can you suffer like that? Suffer like that? You want to see suffering? You should have seen how my Savior suffered. You should see where He is now. That's where I'm going. That's how I do that. How is it that you put up with that kind of mistreatment and continue to be respectful and loving and honoring? Mistreatment? Mistreatment like that? Oh, you should have seen how my King was mistreated. You should see where He is today. That's where I'm going. So that's the kind of living that causes people to ask us about our hope. And Peter says that's the kind of living we need to be involved in because we're a Jesus community behind enemy lines. But someone's going to take advantage of me. Yep. Yep, they sure are. If we keep doing that, it's only going to get worse. Yep. It is. It is. It would for the folks in Peter's day. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, here's what Peter says. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. He says, yeah, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Yes, we are going to get taken advantage of, but our hope is not down here. Our hope isn't here. It's not in how much we're going to accumulate in this life. It's not in how much fame or respect we get from people. Our hope is being with Jesus one day. He says, live like Jesus. And yes, people are going to take advantage of us. And this idea that as Christians, well, God would never expect us to put up with that. Yeah, he does. That's exactly what he expects us to do. Let's not get too extreme about this. No, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to be extreme about it. We are behind enemy lines. And so we must be an honorable and holy community. Because, guys, that's how we're going to get this community to grow. When people see that connection, that intersection of holiness and honorability, and they want to speak ill against us, and they want to be mad at us, and they want to talk bad about us, and they're trying so hard to find something they can grab a hold of, and they can't. And so they ask us, what's your deal? And we get to tell them about Jesus. That's what's going to get them in. Peter says, you're an exile. You're a sojourner. You're behind enemy lines. Be an honorable and holy community. That's what Peter tells us. There's some other things interspersed in there. I know that. Go back and read it. You can find those things. That's what Peter's telling us. Exiles and sojourners, be a community. Be a holy community. Be an honorable and holy community. That's what we're supposed to be. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. Get out your songbooks if you're going to use those. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. And I don't know about you, but that's a tall order. Anybody else feel that way? Anybody else hear that and say, I don't think I'm going to make that? Because that's how I feel about it. I've messed it up again and again and again. And I will probably mess it up again. Smack in the middle of this letter, Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. We're not going to be with God because of how good we are at what we talked about tonight. We're going to be with God because of how good Jesus was at what we talked about tonight. And because he went to the cross to save us. Now, he didn't save us so that we could ignore everything we talked about tonight. But I want you to understand that Jesus died because we mess up what we talked about tonight, so that we can be forgiven and set free to draw closer and be more like what we talked about tonight. We're going to be with God because of Jesus, because of his suffering. And Peter there says, just like Noah had to go through the water to be saved from the perverse generation around him, if you want to be saved from this generation that's around us, separated out, to be a part of the Jesus community, the honorable and holy community, if you want to be a part of that with a hope that's in heaven, not on this earth, he said, baptism now saves you. Not just getting dunked under the water, but being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by his authority for the remission of sins, being immersed into the community, into the King, raised to walk in new life as a part of an honorable and holy community. We want you to be part of it. Can we help you with that tonight? If we can, we're going to invite you. As we sing this song, won't you please come on down to the front as we stand up and sing.